Now, we're glad you're here in all seriousness. We are in the middle of a book study in 1 Peter, a book of the Bible. If you're new to the church or new to maybe Christianity, reading your Bible, the Bible is essentially split up into what we call two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament being the story it's kind of like a trailer movie, a trailer to a movie, a telling of what's coming, something grand and glorious. This is before Jesus came. And the New Testament being the story of Christ and the church and what Christ has done when he has come and what Christianity really essentially is all about. And we're in the middle of, I think, the heartbeat of Christianity, and I'm going to talk about that here in a second. But 1 Peter is a New Testament book written by the Apostle Peter, which most of you know, even if you're not familiar with Christianity, everybody knows who Peter is. And we like him because when you read about him in the gospel, he's constantly saying and doing stupid things like us. So we have a lot to, we can relate to Peter. So 1 Peter is about 90% towards the back of your Bible. If you have one, it's going to be way towards the back. I always suggest using the two flip method. When you're trying to find a book of the Bible, flip one, table of contents, flip two to the page number. So you could try that one. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21, very, very heavy, very important verses. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I live in these verses. This is ministry right here. This is life. And in fact, this morning, I write out word for word everything I'm going to say. I usually don't read it like that, but I just really struggling on what to say because I'm here so much, and there's so much on my heart this morning that I'm just going to scrap the reading. I got three bullet points in the intro, and we're just going to go with that. So let's read, and then we'll get into it. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and you're beaten for it, and you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I pray this morning that our hearts would be ready to hear what you have to say. This is the most relevant, practical stuff in the world. And I just pray that you'd help us to see it. And in the midst of evil that is in our face, so that is real for all of us. No matter where you're at in life, evil is crouching at the door, the Bible says. And there are evil intentions, and some of us are stuck in situations that there just appears this morning that there is no hope. And we know of other people that around us that we're loving and caring for, that it feels like everything in the world is just closing in on them, God. And Father, we need your help if we're going to be real Christians, if this isn't going to be just fairy tale religion or something we do on Sunday, God, if we really want your power to be known, if we really want to see you do awesome and great things, and we want to see revival and change in this country and in this culture, God, this is where it starts. So help us to grasp it at an individual level, not to look two aisles forward or three seats to the left or to the right. God, that you would help us to look into our own hearts this morning and say, I want to change. I want to know this power to be at work in my life and in my heart. And I want to, God, use me in this way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have three bullet points, as I said. And the first one is, I want you to think about where, I think this is very healthy. I in my own personal life, and for you, wherever you are, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, I like to think about where things take you, right? As a non-Christian before, mostly atheistic, I never really sat down and thought, like, where do I get these ideas, and then where do they take me, right? That's important exercise. For instance, for me, when I, as kind of atheistic in thinking, I started looking around and saying, do I really believe that this all just happened by chance? I mean, sun and moon and water and food that tastes good and love and forgiveness and hope, that these things just kind of like, it's like a big puzzle that got thrown out, a 1,000-piece puzzle. My family and I have been trying to do puzzles over the holidays, and they're impossible, right? I get frustrated. The puzzle just got thrown on the floor. It was in perfect order. No way. Come on, Jason. But not only that, where does atheism take us, right? Where what's the end result? If there is no God and there are no rules and you're just grown up molecules, then who's to say Hitler's wrong, and who's to say that it's right, what is right or what is wrong? Whoever has the most power. And as I infamously like to say, what really life becomes about is get all you can all you get, and sit on the can, right? You've heard me say that over and over. And it's not even funny anymore. I've said it so much. But take another one that I've studied pretty in-depthly. Islam, for instance. As I asked these questions of Islam, a man went into a cave, supposedly heard from a voice, and came out with a book. I don't know about you, but I don't really trust men very well. Not interested in the ideas of a man who went into a cave and came out with a book. That isn't something I want to bank my life on. Not only that, where does it take me? Because as I read the teachings and the writings of the Quran and the Hadith and the life of Muhammad, I find that the outworking leads me to say, I can see why they flew those buildings into that plane on 9/11. That's truthful. You can read it for yourself. When I read my Bible, when I study Christianity, what I see is, I don't like to call it religion, a faith that is rooted in history. Jesus was a real man who died on a real cross and rose in a real grave on the third day. That's history. It happened in time and space. People saw it and wrote it down, even people who weren't Christians. I like that. But not only that, where does it take me? Because I think if you play out Christianity and say, what does Christianity look like played out? If I follow, if I'm radically Christian instead of radical whatever, radical this or radical that, if I'm radically a Christian, I think Christianity takes you right here to where we're at. That's why these are important. The other thing I wrote down is, this is our vocation. This is what the text says, right? To this you have been called. This is important. We need to so grasp this. We are called, just to make it clear, to suffer unjustly and do good in the face of unjust suffering. That is why God saved us. This is like, what? Because so much of Christianity sells us a false bill of goods. Jesus said, count the cost, right? Consider. Look at it. This is where this leads you. He's not trying to pull the bait and hook switch thing. He's saying up front, when you come, this is you take up your cross daily and you follow me. And the path of Christianity leads us to this reality that the life of a Christian is this reality that God works most powerfully. His power is most shown when we face evil, what looks like, you know, evil and these injustices of the world that look so powerfully to everyone else. And there's something that trumps it called the grace of God, the power of God's love. And so in the face of evil, we do good and God's power is shown. And that's what it means to live out Christianity, which goes directly against so much of the what we call the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Which I believe in, a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I just believe that my wealth is in heaven. As I face evil and return good, God stores up, I've stored up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. I don't believe that God wants you to always be healthy, wealthy, and happy in a physical sense. I'm not saying that can happen. and that there's something wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with praying for miracles and wanting those. But there is something bigger, something more clear, something more direct that God is calling us to obey on a daily basis that we don't have to wait around for. You and I can do this. God's power can be manifest in our lives today. And if the church is really going to show the power of God, this is the antidote for the church. That in the face of unfair, unjust, evil in this world, that we do good and suffer for it. This is Christianity, friends. I don't know what you think it was or what somebody told you would be. This is what Jesus clearly says. This is what Peter is clearly trying to teach us this morning. Number three, I wrote this lost world, just for context of today's to the sermon. We'll get into more of the specifics, but we live in a world, you know this, what as we watch our culture kind of change, and I think fall apart from what it used to be, you might not agree with that, but we see this reality of personal rights, human rights, women's rights, animal rights, LGBTQ rights, student rights, employee rights, second cousins of your sister's dog's rights. Everybody is obsessed with their rights. Me, mine, getting mine. I'm not going to be oppressed by anyone. I'm going to stand up and wave my banner. In marriage, in any aspect of life, I am not going to get trampled on. And it's completely antithetical to what the Bible is telling us. Self-pity is killing our culture. Victimization. Spiritually, these very smart people that are waving these banners and leading these causes intellectually, they're very smart, but spiritually, they're very blind to see what's really going on as we wave those banners. And unfortunately, church, it looks like the Christian church is no different than the world many times. Grumbling, complaining amongst themselves. Complaining about their employers, divorcing at the same rates as the world. What does that say to a lost world? What it says is, I don't think Jesus really makes a big difference in your life. Where's the power? Where's the good news? Because I don't see it playing out. I have revival on my mind and on my heart this morning, and I pray that for you, wherever you are, Christian, there is another path. Even for you, non-Christian, there is another path, the gospel path, the path to Calvary. And when we embrace this as a vocation, that God's plan for us is to suffer well, God's going to show us what that looks like, that God's power will be manifest in your life and in all those around you. So let's dig in. There was my wing it introduction. Now let's dig into the text. If you're not familiar, we want to dig in. We want to see not what I think, all right? What does God's word say? And it says this. Let's start at the beginning. We're just going to walk through the text this morning. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. That's where Peter starts. So first, this word servants, it really means slaves. And in other translations, you're going to see it slaves translated. You need to understand that the word for slavery here, this oikotos, it's a little bit different than, it's a lot different actually than the image of slavery that we get from America 150 years ago. Slaves, these types of slaves in the Roman times and first century Roman Empire, they had some basic rights and freedoms. They were many times paid. They had the ability to probably work themselves out of this slavery. It was more of an indentured servanthood that we might be familiar with. They were regular people. They were accountants. They were cooks. They were the regular guy. The thing is they had masters. This word master means somebody who has absolute sovereign power over somebody else. Mostly this relates to a vocational reality. They probably went home and had kids and family, but their jobs were set. Their lives, they didn't get a go and determine what they wanted to do. They did what their master said, especially when it comes to vocationally. And so make no mistake about it. Although this is different than the slavery we have in our minds as Americans, they couldn't just quit their job and go down and find a better one down the street. They weren't holding out for a middle management position, all right? They weren't going to start a union and protest pay or demand better benefits. That wasn't happening. And we must fight the tendency, I think, I'm going to say this as Americans, that we read the Bible through our lens, right? We got to think bigger culturally. For many people in the world today, this is a reality. For you and I, the unemployment is what, 3, 4%, maybe lower? I don't know. I don't pay attention to all that all the time like I used to. But you go to other places in the world. I think of when I visited Paraguay, I watched a young man about 14 years old work in a pit, about a 4 or 5 foot pit. He's throwing in hay into this, or sugarcane stalk into this big fire. It's probably 110, 120, 130 degrees in that little pit. He's maybe making $10 a day, and that's a good job. That's a great job. Nobody's quitting that job. To bring home 10 bucks a day, you're crazy to quit that job. Probably do that job for the rest of his life. So what we're talking about here is really, to give you context, these are relationships that you just can't walk away from. It doesn't have to be an employer-type relationship. I think that's the best context, but I'm going to broaden it out because I think he does this in chapter 3. We'll see it. He broadens out this command to suffer unjustly, not just to your employer relationships, but to marriage, in particular marriage, to family. These are relationships that you just can't walk away from. These people are in your lives. You got to deal with them. And the command is to be subject, it says. It's the same word as last week. That means to be submissive, to be obedient in all respects. So there isn't any picking and choosing of what you want to obey and what you don't. I like this, but I don't like that. I'll obey here, but I won't obey here. No. What Peter is trying to tell us is that Christians ought to be known as the kind of people who are the best of employees, for instance, to use that context. We show up for work on time. We do what we're told. We work really hard, and we keep our mouths shut. We don't complain. We're compliant. We don't talk bad about the boss over the water cooler. We don't gossip about fellow employees. It's not that we possibly don't make our requests known, ask for a raise, inform about things that are going on, hazards and such in the workplace. We're not doormats here. But our higher regard, the thing that motivates us, is not our personal individual rights. It's to honor Jesus Christ in the way we live our lives. That's far, far more important to us as Christians. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but you don't know my boss, right? You don't know my spouse. You don't know my kids. You don't know the way they act and what they do. You haven't walked in my shoes, and you don't know what I'm dealing with. And I want to say this before I move forward. I talked to the elders a little bit about this, a couple of them. I want to be clear about abuse. That's a big deal in our culture. Should be a big deal. And I want to be loud and clear about what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. So if you're under physical abuse, maybe as a woman today in a marriage, let me say, we are not in any way condoning that. And we want to help you to get out of that situation, even if it's, hopefully it's temporarily. But we are not saying when we just think that you should just grin and bear something like that. You need help. We want to help you. If your life is in danger in some way, we want to be proactive in helping you. We're not saying stay in there and risk getting another beating, okay? Just to be clear about that. But Peter is saying to obey in this way, and he says this, not just to the good and gentle masters, but also to the unjust. Peter's making no exceptions here. I hear you, but your circumstances, when you say that you don't understand, you don't know what I'm dealing with, but God, your circumstances don't change God's plans for your obedience. That's very important. You hear that, American Christian? Your circumstances are not the issue here. Your obedience to God is the issue. Good or bad, we submit and we show respect. The word unjust means perverse or dishonest. So he is clearly, just honor a disobedient, a perverse spouse, a perverse boss, dishonest family members, children, parents. This is very, very hard. I need to back up and say, as I'm thinking about some of the situations, even in this room, this is hard. But this is the heartbeat of the gospel message, the power of the gospel message, whatever you think that is. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 44 through 46. I say to you, love your enemies. And he means enemies, people who don't like you. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? None. Everybody does that. It's easy to love the good boss. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Everybody loves the people who love them. Do they love the people who don't love them? This is where Christianity shines. This is where Christianity sets itself apart, because the love of God that we have come to know is manifest and shown and demonstrated in our lives when these enemies come and we love them in return, that we really believe what we've come to know. And Christianity becomes very, very real to you and to that person who's persecuting you. This is the essence of our salvation, friends. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. I was not in tune with God. I didn't care. I could care less about Jesus, his message, honoring him, obeying him. I was an enemy of God, and so are you. And maybe you are today. The message of the gospel is this, friends. This is what he says. For once we're scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God, this is the power of God, shown his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, enemies, haters of God, Christ died for us. You didn't deserve it. You weren't asking for it. Your goods and bads will never get you there. The basis, the reality of Christianity is you deserved God's wrath and judgment, and instead God died for you on a cross. And we love it. This changes our lives. This changes everything about it. And we want to make this known, this love known and manifest. And we do that when evil comes our way and we turn good. This is a game changer, friends. If you're here this morning and you're in a bad relationship of some sort, employer, marriage, family, you're feeling backed into a corner and you don't know what to do, this changes the game. It changes the mind frame. God is offering relief, the power that will kill the desire that spiritually destroys you to fight back, to demand rights, to manipulate, or to be bitter, or to get revenge. That power is killed when we see and understand that God has a plan to trump the evil that we face with good. That God is going to use me by demonstrating his power and returning good for evil. It helps me to see things in a different light. Let's move on. He says next, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So he's telling us why. What's going on behind the scenes as we do that? Help us to understand, Peter, because this scares me. I need to know what's going on, Peter. So what's going on here? I like fighting back. I like proving people who do me wrong that they're wrong. That's where I grew up. You do me wrong, I will bring it back twice as hard so that you'll never even think twice about doing that again. Maybe you do it some other way. Maybe it's being cold or distant or some other form of fighting back. But Peter is saying first that God, when he looks down and sees this, this is a pleasing thing, it says. This is a gracious thing. This isn't just grin and bear it, I wrote down. This is hard sorrow. This is enduring sorrow, it says. This isn't maybe going to go away overnight. This could take a long time. It's hard. But Peter is saying this. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We find favor is another way to put it. God's favor. You want to know God's favor. You want to see, feel God being pleased with you. I have had all the experiences of this world, I feel like. I haven't had all of them, but I've had a lot of experiences humanly. There is no human experience that tops feeling God's pleasure in your life. That God is for me. That God is pleased with me. I love the movie Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell has this very powerful statement in there. It doesn't really fit necessarily the context of persecution, but Eric was a great runner. He was the fastest man in the world, and he felt this pull between being a runner and a missionary in China, and he explained to his sister, she's like, why wouldn't you go be a missionary? It's clear that's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to run around an oval track. And he said, I don't know, but when I run, I feel his pleasure, right? And that was such a good, powerful statement. When we suffer in the well, when we return good for evil, I feel and experience God's favor. And it's powerful. But also notice that this is, we feel God's pleasure, we experience God's pleasing when we return good for evil, but also notice the mind frame of the Christian. This is very, very important. If we're going to maintain this battle, some of you here, I know, you're in a marriage that this might go on for another 20, 30 years like this. It's hard. God, really? Is this really what you want for me? How are you going to endure without getting totally depressed? Well, here it is. I'm going to set my mind, I'm going to be mindful of God daily. Many times when people come in for counseling and they're in these situations, when I ask them, it's like their heart, they just confess. I haven't been in my Bible, I haven't been to church, I just kind of just let it go. It was too much. This is faith. This is Christianity, friends. My daily posture is a personal relationship with Jesus. This is why Jesus is real. Christianity is a lie, friends, because I got to get on my knees every day. And I got to say, Jesus, help me. Help me to endure through this trial. I want to honor you with the way I live. I want to return good for evil. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Would you help me? Would you work powerfully in my heart and my mind in these seconds, in these moments where I want to do it my way? Help me, God. Mindful of God. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us a really good commentary on what this looks like in his own life. Paul faced tremendous suffering and persecution. There's a section in 2 Corinthians 12 where he asked for this thorn in the side. Now, we don't know what that thorn is. It was probably some kind of physical ailment, some kind of suffering. But I think the application of the principle that he's teaching applies to everyone that's enduring evil and trying to do good. He's asking God, God, would you change this? And we should ask God. It's not that we should stay in these circumstances. We should try to change the circumstances. We should talk about our bad marriage and get counseling and get help and try to change it. God can change it. He can. There's hope. But if he doesn't, what do we do? Paul asked three times for this thorn to be removed from his side. This is what he says. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content. That's a huge word there. I am content with weaknesses, hardships, insults, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God has put these things in our lives so that we can be weak in the flesh. I don't want to act out. I don't want to do it my way. I want you to get glory. You're going to have to be strong in my life because I absolutely cannot do this. And that's where he goes next, friends. He says this next in our text, if you're following along. For what credit is it to you if when you sin and you're beaten for it and you endure? He's saying, look, reflect. When I reflect back on my life, I think, man, I lived in the pig vomit, right? I lived in the pigsty for decades. And I was okay with it. I got used to it. Again, you hit me, I'll hit you back twice as hard. How far do you want to take this thing? That's how y'all resolve conflict. Living for decades in bitterness, resentment, and you get used to it. Being cold. Then we cover it up with the pursuit of material possessions, bucket lists, drugs, alcohol. We kind of level it off when we start feeling really intense, depressed. There are marriages, friends, where people never say, I love you. They never say, I'm sorry. That's a reality for a lot of people. And the thing is that it's usually the retaliators that look the worst, isn't it? Like they do mean to us, and then I retaliate. That's what they always say in sports, right? It's always the second guy that gets the flag. The first guy starts it, and the other guy reacts, and then by that time, the refs are looking, and the flag comes out. So you look like the bad guy, and the other person may even have started it. But friends, we can go on for decades living in this stuff. You know, if you ever worked with the homeless, you know, that reality is there's a smell that comes with it, right? And they don't even realize it. Our friends, that's us. When we do it our way, we don't even realize how our bitterness sounds. How the gossip, that's like, man, that is ugly. How our stories and our lives are just so consumed with this issue in our lives, and it just consumes us. And the people around us are going, wow, that is, And people begin to distance themselves from this stuff. And we think that somehow it's going to change. Friends, we need to get off the merry-go-round, the hamster wheel to hell, and begin to turn our lives over to God and to get God involved in these equations. That's where Peter goes next. But when you do good and you suffer and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So he's going to dig in a little deeper and talk about when we do good and we're going to suffer and we're going to endure through that. And again, the idea of endurance, God isn't just going to fix it overnight. It's not going to happen the way we think it's going to happen. That's a lot of the problem. People come in, and speaking out of my own experience, God, I've been good. I've been praying. I've been trying to be nice. And my spouse has given me the Heisman, right? Not John Heisman or Allison Heisman, the Heisman, the football, all right? They're talk to the hand, right? Attitude. And I'm done. I'm done. I'm out of here. That's not Christianity. It's not. I wrote down two realities. Here's one reality that we need to get our hands around. This is application-wise. Here's a hard reality that we need to work through in this context. What happens when you do good in the face of evil and it goes unnoticed? This is hard, right? This rubs us the wrong way. We're doing good and nobody acknowledges it. Our spouse, our employer, no one acts like they care. No one acknowledges it. There's no thank yous. There's no, "Mom, you're such a great mom." I don't get that. There's no bonus. There's no raise. There's no promotion. And I'm fighting in here. I'm holding things together. This guy's bad-mouthing you behind the scenes, and he gets the raise? What's up with that? Mindful of God, I'm going to keep doing good. Keep honoring God. God will work it out. I'm going to put it in the Lord's hands. Number two, I wrote down, when you do good to someone and they intentionally mistreat you. This isn't just they're overlooking it, whether they're meaning to do that. This is intentional mistreatment. You're doing good and things get worse. The heat gets turned up. You're trying to do good and you get fired for it, for doing the right thing. You get accused of having false motives. Your words or your actions are misinterpreted as cruel. You're misaligned. You want to get revenge, right? When you're rejected like that. We stay the course. We expect these things. We're going to press past this because this is what Christ done. This is the model. This is the example. That's where he's taking us next to close out here. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." This is why God saved you. This is the door out of your situation. This is the golden parachute that God has given, the gospel. That our spiritual eyes are open, friends. That God has a plan and intention to use me and use me powerfully to demonstrate and manifest the love of God that I've come to know upon this person who's doing evil to me. So I never longer see this person that frustrates me, a person that I want to get even with. I see them as a person that potentially Jesus died on the cross for, as a person under the control of evil, of Satan, a person in danger of God's wrath and judgment. And I want to know them see Christ more than anything, more than my race. I want to see them come to know Jesus. And God put me here and put me in this position so that I can show the love of God to them. And they might be radically changed, as I have been radically changed. That God loved me, a sinner, when I was stubborn, uncaring, and rude. And that God may be using me to help and transform this life by demonstrating the love and being Jesus with skin on, as I like to say. And he peeks us just ahead. We're going to save for next week, I think, the really good stuff about Jesus. But we need to peek in ahead. Because if you peek in ahead here, he's going to talk about this model. He's going to show us what Jesus did, what it looked like for him in his life when he demonstrated this. But he says this in our text here. "He left you an example that you might follow in his footsteps." So we're trying to be like Jesus. As the love of God was demonstrated for me on the cross, I want to try, although I'm nothing like Jesus, I want to try to demonstrate the same love that he demonstrated. In other words, our hatred, our wrath, our bitterness, our getting even, our rights. Friends, Jesus had all the rights of the universe. He is the king. When they spit on him, he could have called down 10,000 legions of angels, he says, and wiped them out in a second. When they laughed at him and poked the spear in his side, he could have wiped them out like that. He could have changed the circumstances. He could have shown them. He could have been laughing in their face. Their laughter would have turned to fear. They would have fallen down like dead. If you just give them a little glimpse of who he really was. But he didn't. But what he did do, if you look ahead, I think it's in verse 23, the power is he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Friends, listen to me and listen to me. Very, very important. Friends, when you're facing this stuff, God will take care of it. That person, that boss, maybe even your spouse, whoever it is, God is going to reconcile all things. Nobody is getting off the hook for evil. Nobody. And so when that person's doing that to me, I don't need to take care of it. I don't need to pummel them anymore. They're going to face the wrath of God. Or maybe through my demonstration of God's love, they will confess and they will get right with God. And they will say, I've been so mean to this person. And they just keep being kind. I don't know what's going on there, but I want it. I need it. I read a good story as an illustration as we begin to wrap up. A pastor told this story. I thought it was good. He remembers the story of his father told him as a little boy of a young soldier who was weak. And for some reason, he didn't fare very well soldiering. Wasn't a very good soldier. He found a certain sergeant who was his boss. And this sergeant abused him greatly, physically. He was unable to fulfill a particular performance in the training, and when he'd lie on the ground prone and unable to continue, the sergeant who had been so hard on him came up and with his boots pummeled his body and kicked him. He was in so much pain that he had to be carried back to his bunk. The next morning, when the revel blew and the soldiers got up and the sergeant awakened, he reached down to put his boots on and found his boots shining and glistening. And when he asked, "Who shined my boots?" he was told that the man that he had kicked the night before. And he went to him and he said, "How can you do that?" And he said, "Because Christ has given me a love for you." And he went on to give his testimony to this sergeant. And the father told the son, the man that was telling the story, that sergeant became a Christian, and he knew that person. It's a true story. This morning as I close, I want to give opportunity. I don't normally do this, but I think with as heavy of a context as this is, and as many people as I know, just as I glance around the room, are in the middle of a struggle that this is directly speaking to, I want to allow you the opportunity to respond. We always have people to pray up here for you afterwards. You just need to grab one of us. They're usually wearing a tag or they're standing up here. But this morning in particular, I want to give you, as we are dismissed, an opportunity. The elders of the church are going to be up here. And if you are in a tough spot in your marriage and you've been handling your tough situation with a lot of fleshliness, bitterness, resentment, anger, coldness, distance. Maybe you're in a tough situation in your work with your employer. Can't seem to anything go right there. And the more good you try to do, the more evil seems to come. Maybe it's in a family relationship. You're feeling victimized. Self-pity has crept into your life. You've swallowed the bitterness pill. Resentment seems to run you. And your spiritual life is ruined. In many ways, feels ruined. I want you to come this morning and we want to pray for you and let you get it out and turn your life and this thing called repenting and say, "I'm done. I'm so sick of doing it my way. I need Jesus in my life. I need the power of his love. I need to be manifested in my life." I want you to be able to do that. The other thing, as I was praying even this morning, maybe you're the bad guy. That's hard to think of. I know when I reflect on my life, that's me sometimes, right? I'm the one pushing the buttons. I'm the one poking the bear. I'm the one. Maybe that's you, and you're under conviction today. You're the spouse. You're the employer. It's just being fleshly, mean, never saying I'm sorry, never trying to make any kind of changes in your life, and you know you need God's help because you're just abusing the people around you. Maybe not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. This is for you too. I want to let you know. Let's pray and we'll close. Father, thank you for this morning. We love you. I pray that this wouldn't just be another thing we come and do on Sunday morning and then, you know, skip out the door. Father, this is where the power is. We want your power to be known in this community, through this church. And we need your help because this is hard. And there are so many opportunities on a very daily basis to, in the face of evil that we face, to do good. And we need your help to do it. Help us to see this, how important and how alive we are when we obey you, God. We sense your pleasure when we're mindful of you. We love you and we thank you for your example to us, to give us another way of living than what this world offers us, the gospel way that leads us to heaven, to Jesus forever. God, help us to count the riches and blessings, the glory of what's awaiting us when we follow you in this way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for coming this morning. Again, we'll be forward here with prayer for you.
Pray for us just to keep working.
Yeah. Yep. What's been happening?
All right. I don't want to be a bad guy, and we don't want to keep doing it the same way. And just things to be.
of all things in this universe. Amen. So when I get up, that's what I'm saying. And so what I'm trying to be clear on is this is for Christians who have trusted in the reality that that bread means that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that I couldn't live. I am a sinner. I fail. Even in this, as hard as I try, guess what? My temper can sometimes get the best of me when it comes to government. And I need Jesus Christ. And I stand before God as a Christian, not because of my works, but because of his perfect life. That's what it means to be a Christian. We acknowledge that we're sinners. Secondly, the juice, which represents the blood of Christ, means that that sin was taken care of in the cross. This ransom, this exchange, means that my sin and my failure to live this out, which is much, was taken by God in an act of love on his part, on my behalf. When I wasn't looking for it, God loved me, and he exchanged my sin in order for his righteousness and his goodness and eternal life into my life. I don't deserve that. It's very important for me as a Christian. And so we come with reverent, fearful, humble, yet joyful hearts this morning to the table of God. You need to examine yourself now. Look at your own heart. Examine some of these questions, some of the things you look at, and see if you need to do this thing called repenting. That's, I need to turn away, God. I have been sinful, and I want to be right, and I come to the table. That's so confession and repentance makes us right, makes us able to come to the table of God. That's important for you to do now. If you're not a Christian, I would just respectfully ask that you would pass. These things are very important to us, and we just... nobody's judging you. It's okay, to pass. These are very vital and precious to us. Let me pray. We're going to listen to some music as you reflect and look into your own soul. When you're ready, you come forward, come back to your seat. We'll take together corporately. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I hope that we were challenged in it. These are hard things, especially in the context of what we're going through in our culture. Father, let the church be shown as the city on the hill in this dark world. Let Christians live and trust you in such a way that there is no doubt where real power comes from. And in doing that, you might change and transform this nation spiritually. God, we thank you for these elements that we're reminded of that take us to the heart of what this is all about. You are our hope. You are our glory. You are the one we trust. You are the King of Kings. You are the sovereign of all universe. You are the one who died for our sins. You are the one who gave us eternal life. You are the one who died on the cross. You are the one who rose from the grave and stands today at the right hand of God with power and might and majesty. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me pray to close things out. I had written here tears. And my point was this, that we ought to have tears for our country rather than hatred and for the things that are going on in our land. So let's pray now and pray that our hearts would be soft and ask God out of a brokenness to heal our land and to heal this country. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, I do pray that you would replace the anger and the satire and all the things that go on in this world and our culture specifically with the tears of your people, that we would see the spiritual plight, the depravity of this land, and that we might, God, see us as the instruments to bring your good, that your kingdom might grow, and that you might get glory through us and through our obedience to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good day. Thank you for coming.